Keep that open in front of you, page 967, Matthew chapter 3, and we'll have a little think about that passage. And as we do that, I might just offer a prayer, and just a prayer that I would be clear and that we would hear what God has to say to us from God's Word. We believe this happens to be God's Word, and so we believe that God can speak to us through it. So should we pray for that? Let's pray that God would speak. Heavenly Father, we pray for a sense of quiet, a sense of quiet in our hearts, a sense of your voice addressing each of us personally and powerfully in the depths of our being. We pray this so that we might see Jesus for who he is. And in his face, may we know what you are truly like. And in his face, may we know what we are truly like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you notice in verse 16, there's that lovely phrase, at that moment, heaven was opened. Heaven was opened. What would you expect to see if the heavens open? Well, we're in England, so you'd expect to see rain, wouldn't you? That's what you'd largely expect to see. And that's what's passed into common parlance, isn't it? The heavens opened is usually about rain, isn't it, when we talk about it? You know, we were trying to get a whole round of golf in, and we got to the 17th green, and the heavens opened. And we were like drowned rats, right? That's what we tend to say when we say the heavens opened. But actually in the Bible, far more often, when it uses the phrase the heavens opened, it's speaking literally. It's speaking about the curtain being drawn back and people getting to see into ultimate reality, seeing into heaven itself. And I wonder what you would expect to see if you got to peer back behind the curtain and to figure out what the operating system of the cosmos really was. Who's calling the shots? Who's in charge of this thing? Are they asleep at the wheel? What's going on? And what we see every time in the Bible when the heavens are opened, we actually see a picture of peace and a picture of love. What do we see here? We see in verses 16 and 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. You see, it's Jesus who opens the way to heaven. It's Jesus who shows us what God is like. That's such a foundational Bible truth. You know, that's the reason I'm a Christian today. Steve asked me, why are you a Christian today? And really, it was about reading through the Gospels and encountering Jesus and thinking to myself, okay, if that's what God's like, I'm in. You see, it's not that I generally warm to the idea that there might be some kind of deity. I don't know. I mean, the idea that there might be some kind of God, I guess that's comforting to a point, but it never got me very excited. I always describe myself as a bit like the woman who has been dead against marriage her whole life, really against the institution of marriage, and then she meets a guy, and she falls in love, and maybe she even marries the guy. Why? Does she marry him because she now believes in marriage? Well, not so much, but she believes in him, and he's converted her. And that's like my story, really. It's not that I generally warm to the institution of religion. I don't at all. But I met a guy, and he's kind of converted me. He's converted me to the kind of God he reveals. Jesus opens up the heavens. He's called the image of God in Colossians chapter 1. He's called the Word of God in John chapter 1. He's called the exact representation of God in Hebrews chapter 1. He is what God looks like. And I wonder if that might be a God that you can believe in. I go around the place telling people about God, and a lot of people say to me, don't waste your breath, Glenn, I don't really believe in God. And I've always got a question back. My question back is, which God don't you believe in? And they say, oh, you know, just God. And I say, well, no, describe to me the God in whom you don't believe. And they end up describing some kind of distant individual, high on power, low on personality. You know, the kind of figure with their arms folded, thunderbolt ready to hurl. And what do I say at that point? I say, that sounds like Thor. I don't believe in Thor. Can we talk about Jesus? It's Jesus who opens up the heavens. And then when Jesus opens up the heavens, what do we see in verse 16? We see the Spirit of God descending on Jesus like a dove and alighting on him. And we see verse 17, a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Jesus introduces us to two other persons. He introduces us to the Spirit who fills him. He introduces us to the Father who loves him. And this is a picture of God that I just find so compelling. According to the Bible, God is a fountain of light and life and love. There is a Father always loving his Son, Jesus, in the joy of the Holy Spirit. What we see here as the curtain is drawn back on reality, this is what lies before and behind and beneath this world. Before and behind and beneath this world, there is a Father loving his Son, Jesus, in the joy of the Holy Spirit, which means we have come from love, we've been shaped by love, we're determined by love, we are destined for love. I don't know what you think of when you think of God. I think of a family, a fountain of love, a Father always pouring out the Niagara Falls of his Spirit onto and into his Son, and the whole world is invited into that family. That's the Christian picture of God. Is that a God that you could believe in? Is this the kind of heaven that you might want to be a part of? Well, maybe you've got a problem at this point. Maybe you're thinking, okay, Glenn, that sounds lovely. Light and life and love. Who could be against that? But then I look around at the world, and I don't see, you know, rainbows and kittens and furry mittens and brown paper packages tied up with string. I don't see rainbows and puppies and loveliness everywhere I look. Maybe you think that life is all about light and love and this family, and yet we look out at a world and we see darkness and death and disconnection. And maybe you're thinking, well, how do those two things go together? Actually, that's what this chapter is all about. This chapter is all about the light and life and love of God and the darkness and death and disconnection of this world. And how do the two things go together? That's why our passage, which we didn't have the beginning of Matthew 3 read, but let me just summarize the beginning of chapter 3 for you. In chapter 3, what we see is a whole bunch of people getting honest about their lives. We get a whole bunch of people who are saying there is darkness and death and disconnection in this world, and that is a problem. So in verse 1, we meet a guy called John the Baptist, this wild and woolly preacher, who says in verse 2 that the kingdom of heaven has come near, and he says there's got to be a change, people. The kingdom of heaven is like this, the world is like that, there needs to be some kind of change. Repent, he says, turn things around, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then a whole bunch of people in verses 5 and 6, they actually come out to John, and they join him, and they all confess that yes, there is a problem. There's a problem out there in the world. There's a problem with darkness and death and disconnection. But there's also a problem within them. There's a problem in their hearts. And so in verses 5 and 6, people went out to John from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. Here are a bunch of people who are getting honest about the world and getting honest about their hearts. And they're basically saying, look, there's darkness in the world, and there's darkness in me. And somehow, there's a link. Somehow, there's a connection between the way the world is out there and the way I am in here. And so they come to John and they say sorry. They confess their sins and they get baptized. The word baptism, it just means a wash. They're getting washed. It's this ritual wash. The water goes on the outside of your body, and what you're saying in that moment is that inside I need a bath. Have you ever felt like you need a bath, spiritually speaking? I've felt that many, many times. My daughter, she's 3 years old now, but when she was just starting to speak, she had this, her first word was this word that we couldn't figure out. She kept on saying doi. She kept on saying doi, 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 doi. Doi, 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 doi. And we're like, what is she trying to say? But it was the number one thing. It was the first thing that she actually started to say. I wanted to believe that she was saying dad. But she wasn't. She was just babbling, right? Doi, 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 doi. And then one day I was just doing the washing up, staring out the window. And do you ever do this when you have a moment by yourself? You're in the queue at Sainsbury's, or you're doing the washing up, you're waiting for something, and your thoughts catch up with you. And I just remembered a thing that I'd said the week before that was just so insensitive, so rude, so dreadful. The sort of thing where when you say it, you go, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know what came over me. Of course, nothing came over you. It all came out of you, didn't it? It all came out of somewhere very dark, right? And deathly and disconnected, right? And I was just thinking about that thing that I'd said. And as I was doing the washing up, I just said, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear. And my daughter in the corner says, doi, 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 doi. Clearly I say this a lot, right? Clearly she's picked up that Taddy is just going around saying, dear, oh, dear. But do you ever have those moments, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear, and you just want a shower on the inside? Wouldn't you just want a power shower on the inside? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what these people are saying. Reminds me of a friend who does quite a lot of marriage counseling. He said that he was once talking to a man who had made some dreadful decisions in his life that had ruined his marriage, ruined his business, ruined his family. And he said to my friend, I just wish I could take my whole life and put it in a big washing machine, put it on the hottest wash possible till all the grit and the grime is gone. Have you ever wanted that? These people want that. That's why they come to the Jordan River confessing their sins. They are baptized, given this ritual wash. Because, of course, this water doesn't cleanse them, really. But it points to the need that we all have. That in verse 11, John says, we really need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We really need an internal cleansing. But wouldn't that be astonishing if God could actually give you a power shower on the inside? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what these people do. They show up and they get real. They get honest and they say, I'm unclean. And they also say, I'm unfruitful. That's a lot of the language that we see in these verses. So in verse 8, John says to the gathered masses, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And you think, what, are we trees? Are we meant to be trees that we produce fruit? Apparently, you and I were meant to be trees, fruitful trees that produce good fruit. But instead, verse 10, the axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh dear. We are trees, but we're disconnected trees, and we're dying, we're perishing, and we're producing bad fruit. We have no future. That's what John is saying. You and I, we're a lot like a Christmas tree, okay? What's the history of a Christmas tree? Well, right now, I'm sure even today, there are woodsmen and woodswomen, I guess, going into forests and going into the pine forest, selecting the most verdant, lush, alive, alpine, fresh pine tree they can. And in the name of Christmas joy, they will hack the poor thing to death, won't they? They will wrench it from its natural habitats and they'll bring it to you, and you'll pay a bit of money and you'll bring it indoors, right? And you will have your Christmas tree. And of course, you will feel superior to all your friends who only have plastic Christmas trees, right? You'll feel very superior because their trees are dead and your tree is alive. Is it? Is your tree alive? No, your tree is dead. In fact, your tree died the minute the axe was laid to the roots, right? The minute that tree was cut off, it was disconnected from its life source, and it was dead, and it was perishing. It didn't look dead or perishing. It looks verdant and alive and lush, and we dress it up in all sorts of decorations, don't we? And we surround it with all sorts of family and festivities and fun, and that's wonderful. We love having fun with our Christmas tree, but it's dead, and it's perishing. And the needles start to drop, and that's okay. We hoover up the needles. We keep the show on the road. A little bit of brown shows up on one of the branches. That's okay. Just move a bauble. Just let's keep this thing on the road. And we celebrate, and we celebrate, and we celebrate until January, when you chuck it out, don't you? What do you do with your Christmas tree? Well, it's dead, and it's perishing, and the clock is ticking, and there's no future for that tree. And here John the Baptist is saying, that's humanity, right? That's you and me. You and me have been disconnected from our life source, right? Our life source is meant to be God, this Niagara Falls of life and light and love. We're meant to be receiving this fountain of life from God, but we are disconnected from Him, okay? And therefore we are perishing. And it doesn't matter what kind of decorations you dress up in. Doesn't matter what kind of good deeds you do, what kind of achievements you achieve, what kind of performances you perform, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much you surround yourself with family and food and festivities and fun. You're spiritually dead and you're perishing and the clock is ticking. That's the very serious thing that John is wanting to say to all these people. They gather together, they're getting real, they realize that there's a disconnection between them and God. They realize that the kingdom of heaven is near, but they are not like the kingdom of heaven. God is full of light and life and love, and they are full of darkness and death and disconnection. What should they do? Well, wonderfully, the real question is not so much what we should do. The real question is, what has God done about this? Because from verse 13, what we see is the light, life, and love of God coming to meet the darkness, death, and disconnection of you and me. That's what we're about to see. We're about to see love stepping down into the pit of our own making. This pit that we have brought on ourselves, the God of love enters. Because that's what love does, right? What does love do? If love sees the beloved in trouble, love says, well, your pit will be my pit. And your darkness will be my darkness. And your disconnection will be my disconnection. Your death will be my death. That's what Jesus does. That's why I love this passage. Look at verse 13. Here's what the God of love does when he sees us in the pit. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. That's a shock. Is that a surprising verse? It should be really surprising to you. Here comes the Son of the Father, the one full of the Holy Spirit. Here comes the Prince of Heaven. And he shows up with all the messy people. And what does he do? What would you expect the Son of God to do? He is the judge of all the world, after all. What would you expect the judge to do as he encounters all these people? They've all put their hands up and they've all said, look, I'm a sinner. What should the judge do? Maybe the judge should just zap them and judge them. Is that what the judge should do? Well, he'd be perfectly within his rights to do that. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't come to judge them, nor does he come to baptize them. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't come to all these messy people who say, I'm unclean, and he doesn't say, well, here, let me give you a bath. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He gets into the water too, and he takes a bath. You know what that is? That is a public relations nightmare for Team Jesus, don't you think? Because what does it look like? It looks like he's messy too, doesn't it? It looks like he is unclean too. It looks like he needs to take a bath. What's Jesus doing? That's what John the Baptist is asking. Verse 14, John tried to deter Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. See, John is saying what you would say if you were there. You'd be like, Jesus, you need to be giving the baths. You don't need to take the bath. Why are you joining all the messy people in the water? And I guess the answer to that question is, let me give it to you in a sentence. Jesus joins us in our filth so we can join him in his family. That's what he does. That's what explains this passage. It's what explains the whole Bible. The whole Bible, in a sentence, is this. The Son of God joins us in our filth so we can join him in his family. That's what he's doing. Back 700 years before this event, the prophet Isaiah said, when the Son of God comes, he will be numbered among the transgressors. That is, he will be counted alongside all the other sinners. He'll join us shoulder to shoulder with all the other messy people. Don't you just love Jesus? Because what does love do when love sees the beloved in a pit? Love dives down. Love gets his hands dirty. And Jesus, though he had never done anything wrong, though he is the perfect, pure Son of God, he identifies with us sinners, so that we, with him, can identify with his family. He joins us in our filth so that we might join him in his family. And if you were to keep on reading through Matthew's gospel, you would see the way that Jesus joins us in the pit and he takes on all the bad guys that get the better of you and me. You know, in the next chapter, you'll see Jesus is tested in the wilderness. He goes up against temptation.
And you know what? You and I, we're suckers for temptation. We always lose that battle, don't we? And Jesus comes alongside us as this champion coming to the fight, and he takes on temptation and he wins. And we thought, oh, this is interesting, this is new. And then we turn the page and Jesus starts taking on sickness. And you know, you and I, we always fall when sickness is up against us. Sickness is always bigger than us. And yet Jesus takes on sickness and he wins. He starts healing people. And then Jesus takes on the chaotic forces of nature. And you think, well, we are just at the mercy of the chaotic forces of nature. And yet Jesus, with a word, he just stills the storm. And you think, well, what's he doing? He's joining us in our filth and failures, and he's taking on our enemies in our name and on our behalf. And when you get to the end of Matthew's gospel, on the cross, he takes on the biggies. He takes on sin and death and judgment. And maybe on Good Friday, the people thought, oh, they finally got the better of him. Jesus has finally lost. And yet on Easter Sunday, he bursts forth in glorious day. He rises up from the grave as the conqueror of sin and death and judgment. And he comes to you and me and he says, I've joined you in your darkness. Do you want my light? I've joined you in your disconnection. Do you want my love? I've joined you in your death. Do you want my life? And anyone who turns and says yes to Jesus, you know what you get? You get verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. You know, if you stand together with Jesus in those waters confessing your sins, you know what happens? The Spirit of God descends on you. The Spirit of God fills you, baptizes you, cleanses you. You get his Spirit as your Spirit. And then verse 17 happens to you. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You know what? You get his Father as your Father. And that verdict that the Father proclaims is for you. The Father in heaven looks on you, you who are united to his Son. And he says to you, you are my child who I love. With you I am well pleased. You know, everybody was made to hear that verdict. We were all made to hear the Father in heaven say to us, I'm thrilled with you. I'm so proud of you. I love you. I'm for you. You and I are made to hear that verdict. And our lives go wrong when we try to ignore that verdict and we go out into the world and we try to get that verdict elsewhere. We try to get that verdict with sex and money and fame and power and all these other things. And right here, it's given to us for free. You just come to Jesus. You put your hand into his hand and you get his Spirit as your Spirit. His Father as your Father and his future as your future. Through the valley of the shadow of death, he will walk you out into feasting joy for free and forever. So do you want Jesus? If you do, it should be obvious what you need to do. It should be obvious what all of us need to do. We need to just get real, like these guys at the baptism. We need to get real and confess our sins and say, yeah, there's darkness out there in the world, sure, but there's also darkness in my heart. And we need to say, Jesus, I want to be one with you. I want to be united to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Introduce me to your Father's love and walk with me through this life and into your eternity. That's what we all need to do. And in a second, I'm just going to pray a prayer that says exactly that. The words of the prayer, they're not magic. They're not a silver bullet. They're not this mechanical thing that you need to repeat like you're a parrot. But they might be the sort of words that you'd want to say to Jesus if you wanted to get real with him and if you wanted to confess your sins and invite him into your life. So why don't we bow our heads now? Let me lead us in a prayer that you might want to echo in your heart. And I think it's a prayer you could pray if you've been following Jesus for decades. But I think particularly it might be the sort of prayer that you might want to pray if you want to say, Jesus, I want to make a start with you, even this morning. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that you joined us
in the darkness. I'm sorry for my own darkness. Please forgive me for my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again to give us hope. Please come into my life and lead me through this dark valley. Fill me with your Spirit. Introduce me to your Father's love. And walk me through this life and into your eternity. Amen.